I don't know. I feel so funny behind this big pulpit sometimes. It's like, keep it informal. All right, let's begin in prayer as we normally do. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for your heart in rescuing us by sacrificing your Son for us. And we thank you that you raised him from the dead so that we'd have him forever and that we would know everything that he said about himself is true. We thank you also, Father, that salvation is so simple for whosoever to hear who your Son is, what he's done, and just believe that truth. So we just thank you for that, and also we thank you for giving us the privilege of having people in our lives that we can tell this good news to. We ask for boldness, Father, when we do that. In particular, Father, in situations where we come across Jewish unbelievers, we realize now, based on Dr. Freeman's great insights into Romans 9, 10, and 11, how critical it is to be witnessing to the Jewish people. And we just ask, Father, for a great flowering of that through our ministry and through all the Christians here in South Florida. And we ask for the Holy Spirit to open our hearts now and to guide us through the material that we'll be studying tonight. And we ask it all in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, just a couple of announcements. Sunday is the first Sunday of July, so we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. I also want to let you know that we're going to be having a youth group beach evangelism event. We had one last year, and the youth group decided they want to do it again, so we're excited about that. It's going to be next Sunday, July, not this Sunday, it's next Sunday, July 13th, after our worship service. By the way, adults are welcome to join us. We'll make it a whole family affair, whoever wants to come with us and do some evangelism on the beaches. We would love to have you join us. Also, please keep that in prayer. And then finally, we are going to have our summer break as a church from August 3rd to the 9th, which is really coming right up in a few weeks. So again, evangelism next Sunday, July 13th. Church break, August 3rd to the 9th. And the other thing is that we're going to have a luncheon at the end of the month on July 27th. So those are all the dates that you should keep in mind. So we'll keep announcing that as well. All righty, if you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 9, verse 1. Job, Old Testament, oldest book written. I think I was doing some research to find that out. That's what we say. I think that's true, that it was the oldest book written. But anyway, Job, chapter 9, verse 1. The title of tonight's message is The Right Thing to Do. The Right Thing to Do. We're in the book of Romans, chapter 5, and a big, big subject of the book of Romans is something called the righteousness of God. And we've seen that expression a few times. It's in chapter 5 a couple of times, and tonight we're going to take a look at that. But we're going to look at it by trying to look at it from the ground up, look at it from our own life, and what that similar thing means to us, and then move over and see what it means to God. What does it mean that he has righteousness? So we're going to take a look at that tonight. Again, the title of tonight's message is The Right Thing to Do. There's a book called The Hiding Place. It's by Corey Ten Boom. Some of you may have read it. In the eighth chapter of that book, Corey's sister, Noli, is hiding two Jews, Katrien and Annalise. They're hiding them from the Nazis. It's World War II. It's in Amsterdam. And one day, standing a few feet away from her, from Corey, seemingly immobilized by a terrible, terrible motion, was Katrine from Nolly's house, her sister's house. "I bolted down the stairs," she writes. "I opened the door, and I pulled her inside. Katrine, what are you doing here? Why were you just standing there?" "She's gone mad," she sobbed. "Your sister's gone mad." "Nolly, oh, what happened?" "They came," she said. "The SD, those were the Nazi intelligence agents. They came. I don't know what they knew or who told them. Your sister and Annalise were in the living room, and I heard her." She's crying. The sobs broke out. "I heard her." "Heard what?" I screamed. "Heard what she told them. They pointed at Annalise and said, 'Is this a Jew?' And your sister said, 'Yes.'" "I felt my knees go weak," she writes. "Annalise, blonde, beautiful, young Annalise with the perfect papers. And she trusted us. Oh, Noli, Noli, what was your rigid honesty doing?" And then I asked, "What happened next?" "I don't know. I ran out the back door. She's gone mad. Noli, we soon learned, had been taken to the police station around the corner to one of the cells in the back. But Annalise had been sent to the old Jewish theater in Amsterdam, from which the Jews were transported to extermination camps in Germany and Poland. It was Meshi who kept us in touch with Noli. Meshi said she was in wonderful spirits, singing hymns and songs in her high, sweet soprano. How could she sing when she had betrayed another human being? Michi relayed another message from Noli, one especially for me. No ill will happen to Annalise. God will not let them take her to Germany. He will not let her suffer because I obeyed him. Bless you. 6 days after Noli's arrest, the telephone rang. Pickwick. His voice was on the other end. The Jewish theater at Amsterdam was broken into last night. 40 Jews were rescued. One of them, a young woman, was very insistent that you tell Noli, Annalise is free. Do you understand the message? I nodded, too overcome with relief and joy to even speak. How had Noli known? How had she been so sure? What would you have done? Is it ever right to lie? Is it sometimes wrong to tell the truth? What if your friend were hiding inside your home and a man who wanted to kill him came to your door and asked you where your friend was? Would you tell the truth? See, the point is that sometimes in life, it's hard to know the right thing to do. It's sometimes really hard to know what's the right thing to do. And often it's even harder to do the right thing once you know what it is. Do the right thing, but it's easier said than done. For example, another question this evening. Is it wrong to steal a drug if your child needs it to survive and stealing it is the only way to get it for her? Is it wrong? If your child needs a drug to survive and the only way to get it for her is to steal it, is that wrong? How do we figure out the right thing to do in situations in life? What is the right thing? And how do you know? I think often the first thing that we do is to figure out what the wrong thing is. Then we do the opposite, or nothing. We say, well, we know the wrong thing is to lie, so I'm either going to tell the truth or I'm going to do nothing. But what about this? What if you had to choose between killing one person to save the lives of 5 other people or doing nothing? You could either kill one person to save the lives of 5 others or do nothing. What would you do? Tonight is not about ethics, and so I'm not challenging you or confronting you with these things on a personal level, but merely to say that very often doing the right thing is hard. Sometimes even knowing what the right thing is to do is very hard. And the thing is that as difficult as these choices are for us, the choices that God made concerning us were infinitely more difficult. Us as sinners. As difficult as it would be to stand at that door, realizing that if you tell the truth, it's probably going to cost your friend his life. The choice that God had to make concerning us because we sin is infinitely more difficult than any of those things that I started with this evening. Any of those moral dilemmas that we face in life. And that gets us to our subject, the righteousness of God, and what that means in the book of Romans. I'm going to ask you a funny question, but it's being done so that we can get to the heart of this whole question of what does it mean to say that God is righteous? What does it mean when the Bible says the righteousness of God is manifested? Here's the question. Did God do the right thing in forgiving us? Did he do the right thing? Our salvation, was it the right thing to do? Now that may seem like an odd question, but again, it gets at what it means. What does it mean to talk about the righteousness of God? It means he does the right thing. So the big question is, was it right for him to save us? Now, you know, our salvation, it was definitely merciful for God to save us, wasn't it? It was merciful. He had mercy on us. He looked at the suffering that we would go through if we were separated from him forever in the lake of fire. And mercifully, he says, I don't want that to happen. So it was definitely merciful for God to save us. It was definitely the loving thing to do. It was gracious. But again, the question is, was it the right thing to do? And how do we know? I love this quotation because it gets at the heart of the matter. From an unbeliever, Socrates, great Greek philosopher, thought about a lot of things, thought about what life was all about, and had a method of asking questions to try to get at truth. And one time he said to Plato, it may be that the deity can forgive sins, but I don't see how. It may be that the deity, God, can forgive sins, but I don't see how. I don't see how he can do it. And we need to come to terms with that question on a human level. Was it right for God to forgive us and accept us when we were so, so wrong? Was it? When we were rebels against him? When we were rebelling against everything that's right and holy in this universe? We were going in the opposite direction. Was it right for him to forgive us? Is it right for God to treat us now as righteous, even though we did all kinds of things that were against his standard? Is it right for him to treat us now as righteous in his eyes? How do we even go about making sense of trying to answer that question? It's something that Job had to wrestle with when he was in that place where he was trying to understand how God was dealing with him at a time where he couldn't figure out what it was that he had done wrong to go through what he was going through, all the suffering. And that's, what, if you look at Job chapter 9, notice how he puts it. Job answered, "In truth, I know that this is so. But how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him once in 1,000 times. Or in verse 12, he asks another question. Were he to snatch away, who could restrain him? Who could say to God, what are you doing? See, on one level, it's really impossible for us to even ask a question like, did God do the right thing? Of course he did the right thing. But in order for us to really come to grips with what righteousness means, we have to ask it that way. We have to think about it and say, if we were in his shoes, what would it look like for us? The right thing to do. And how do we come up with the right thing to do in our own lives? What is the right thing to do, really? I mean, most people, they rely on their conscience to decide, at best. Somehow or other, they have a conscience and they figure it out. Some people just rely on what other people think. If they have a decision to make, they're not sure what's right, they'll ask somebody else. Or they'll look at the opinion of most people or whatever's trendy, and that'll be what they'll go with. They'll say, you know what? Whatever other people think, that's what I'll think. Some people just go to the law. They said, whatever the law says, that's right. But that's limited, because aren't there a lot of things that are the right thing to do that the law doesn't tell us to do? I mean, isn't it the right thing to do to take care of the poor? But the law doesn't require us to, so there's limitations to that. So really, if we think about it, at the end of the day, how do we determine what's right to do? As Christians, well, knowing the right thing to do ultimately comes down to what God says is the right thing to do, doesn't it? Isn't that how we at least like to make decisions? Well, you know what? Whatever God says, that's what we'll do, because that's the right thing to do. He's true blue, as it were, when it comes to what's right and what's wrong. So we basically, when we do it, when we're trying to figure out the right thing to do, we appeal to God as the basis. For hopefully, when we're in our right minds, when we're doing things according to the way that it should be done, we go to God and we look to his word as the basis for our decisions in life, what's right and what is wrong. But where does God go? How does he decide? What is it about him? He can't appeal to anybody else, can he? What does God use to determine the right thing to do? I mean, we have this book. This is how God thinks, and that's what we do. But what does God do? I mean, he came up with all of this. Where did he go to determine the right thing to do? It's a funny question, isn't it? I feel funny even asking. I almost feel like God is up in heaven right now looking over at Jesus Christ and saying, I told you it was a mistake for those buggers to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look at the crazy questions they come up with now. You know? But it gets at the heart of the matter. What does God do? He's the one, ultimately, everyone he's looking to say, what's right, what's wrong, tell us, God. What does he do? Where does he go? Who does he appeal to? And of course, the short answer, and the lovely answer, but we've got to dive into this, is he can't use anything else, so he has to use himself. Kind of a funny way of putting it. It's like with Harry Truman. How many people know who Harry Truman was? Anybody know who Harry? You don't have to know, but I hope you know. He was the president of the United States from about 1945 to 52, something like that. President of the United States. He was a man of common sense. He grew up in Missouri. He was like Lincoln, and then he failed in business and failed in a lot of things. And he hung around and he advanced in politics and through a lot of, you know, blessing by association or whatever you want to call it, he ends up president. He wasn't expecting it. Well, when he got to Washington and he got to the White House, he started to notice that a lot of politicians he saw not really wanting to make the tough decisions. And the expression back there was passing the buck. If you didn't want to make a tough decision, you just pass the buck. Let somebody else make it down the road. Well, Harry Truman realized something about his job as president, and he put a sign on his desk that I think says it all when it comes to what does God do about what's right. He had a sign that said, "The buck stops here." The buck stops here. All the other politicians can pass the buck, but if I'm the president of the United States, the buck stops here. In other words, I'm going to make the tough decision. That's God. You know, we pass the buck to him. But he's got to make the tough decisions. He's got to decide ultimately what's right and what's wrong. And he uses himself to do it. It's interesting because, you know, let's be real. We can say we stand for something, right? We say things like, I stand for fill in the blank. I stand for justice, or I stand for fair play, or lower taxes, or kindness, or whatever it is you think you stand for. And we say it, and we probably mean it when we say it, but then don't we often go out and do the opposite? We say we stand for something, but we go out and we do the opposite. You see, we don't do the right thing in that respect. We don't really think it's a big deal. God doesn't have that luxury. He doesn't. God can never do that. Whatever it is that he stands for, he can never act in opposition to that. Never. Did you ever realize that if God just once did that, that this whole universe would fall apart? It's all based on the integrity of God. Did you ever think about that? It's all based on his integrity. If he's wrong, we've had it. That's what we mean by the righteousness of God. His righteousness, that word that we have a hard time defining, is holding up the entire universe. Every law of science worked because of the righteousness of God, for example. Because if God ever made a mistake, there's nobody else left to come on in and make things right. See, when we make mistakes, we count on God, don't we, to come on in and make things right. When Adam made a tremendous mistake, the only thing any of us could count on would be that God would come through and fix it. And we rely on him all the time for that. Who does he rely on? If God ever makes a mistake, there's nobody else. So he can't. It's a very tough job being God, in other words. If God makes a mistake, there's nobody else who can come in and make it right. In that way, he's the guardian of everything that's right and holy. And if he goes, everything goes. There's no one like the Lord. So with that in mind, God had to answer the question, what's the right thing to do about a sinner? What's the right thing to do? A sinner who's in open rebellion against me, God says. What's the right thing to do about that? In other words, this is the way to look at it, to try to see how we might feel or react, respond to that same question. What's the right thing to do with an enemy of all that is right and holy? Because we're the enemies of God. We saw that in chapter 5, right? Fallen man is the enemy of God. What does that mean? Well, one thing it means is that God is everything that's right and holy. And if we're the enemies of God, we're the enemy of everything that's right and everything that's holy. What should you do about a person like that? What should you do? What's the right thing to do? We knew we turned on him. The angels knew we turned on him. Everybody knows that the human race turned on God. What's the right thing to do? I saw this cartoon. I don't know if you can read it. It's a guy at his desk answering the phone. Okay, a little time for a little levity. He says, if necessary, I can be ethical. Fortunately, it hasn't come to that. Right? We can relate to that guy. Because here's the thing. You know, doing the right thing many times means that something's going to cost us. That's the thing about doing the right thing, you know? Sometimes doing the right thing hurts. I remember recently one of my children did something that was the wrong thing, and I told him that the right thing was to go fess up about the wrong thing. Go to the neighbor and tell him, you're the one who did it. They did not want to do that. You want to know why? Because it hurts a little. Hurts the ego. Might hurt the wallet. And that's just a small example. Doing the right thing hurts very, very often. It costs us something. And yet deep down inside, we just know that if we do something, and even if we do it sincerely, and we do it even with passion and with love, but that something is not the right thing to do, we just know. If it's the wrong thing to do, we know that ultimately what we're doing is suspect. It's not going to hold up. It's not going to hold water. We know one way or other, it eventually will be exposed for the wrong thing that it is. And when that happens, the whole thing will be undone. We see it in life. I remember when I was growing up, the whole question of the President of the United States doing the wrong thing. His name was Richard Nixon. He did the wrong thing, and he thought he could cover it up, and he did for a while. But when it was uncovered, the covering up, it just destroyed his entire presidency. We all have those things in our life. And, you know, that's just, by the way, that's just evidence of the righteousness of God, you know, that things work out like that. Ultimately, basically, eventually, these things are shown for what they are. The psalmist writes, I've been young and I've been old and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their descendants begging bread. And at another time, David said, I almost stumbled in this whole jealousy and fit of anger at these people that are doing it the wrong way and getting away with it. And then God reminded me, it's only a matter of time. God is not mocked. Whatever a man reaps, whatever man sows, rather, that he'll reap. It's a principle. So deep down inside, we know that. That regardless of how we may think at the time or how it's easier to do it the wrong way, it won't hold up forever. Something will cause it to be revealed for what it is and it'll fall apart. We know that. So, if we happen to be sane at the time we make a decision, and we're not always, but if we're really sane about it, we know that, yeah, it may cost us, but in the long run, it's going to cost us less to do the right thing. We'll end up doing the right thing, even if it hurts us, even if it costs us something. What about God? What about God? Well, it turns out that when it came to sinful mankind, doing the right thing would turn out to be a very costly thing for God to do. And yet, he did it anyway. You see, the righteousness, when it comes to God, means this. Definition time. The righteousness of God is God's perfect consistency with his own perfect and blessed nature. Let me say that again. The righteousness of God. We've seen it. We saw it at the very beginning of the gospel, of the letter of Romans when Paul said the gospel is the righteousness of God from faith to faith. What does it mean? It means that God is perfectly consistent in all that he thinks and all that he says and all that he does with his own perfect and blessed nature. We're not. You know, we're not. We have something about us now as believers in Jesus Christ that is perfect and blessed, but we don't always act in consistency with that. That's why Paul's forever telling us, put aside the old, put on the new, because we don't always do that. God always does this. He's amazing. He always acts with perfect consistency to his own perfect and blessed nature. And so the answer to the question, where does God go to figure out what's right? The answer, quite simply, is to his own nature. To his own nature. What a wonderful thing. What a great responsibility. He's the guardian of everything that's right and holy. And what a nature does he have? I mean, and here's the thing about the righteousness of God. The thing that really matters for us is, how does that work with us? What does it mean? When we say God is righteous, what does that mean for us? It means that, guess what? He is always going to act consistent with his nature whenever he deals with us. That's what it means. Whenever he deals with us, whatever he does about us, he's always going to do it consistent with his nature. That's what we mean by the righteousness of God. Him always acting according to his nature. And what a nature he has. I mean, we always act against our better judgment at times. We do it all the time. We figure it's no big deal. God will never do that. He will never act against his better judgment. And this is what happens. I'm sort of personalizing it or humanizing it a little bit when I write this way, but I'm teaching people, and I want to say it in a way that you guys can understand it, and I can understand it for that matter. God, the righteousness of God means that God just looks at the marvel of who he is. Now, anybody else doing this, it would be arrogance. But God is not arrogance. It's real, because that's because he is marvelous. He looks at the marvel of who he is, and he realizes something about who he is, that he will always act consistently with all those marvelous things about him. That's the righteousness of God. Again, if we said that, it would be arrogant, it would be boasting. But when God says it, it's the most wonderful thing we could ever ask for in the universe. You know why? Because let me tell you some of the things that God is. This is what he looks at when he's making a decision about how do I treat the human race? What do I do about the sinner? What do I do about the rebel who's turned against everything that's good and holy in this universe? What do I do? How do I make that decision as God? He says, in whatever I do, in order to be righteous about it, I've got to check out who I am. And whatever I do better line up with who I am. And who is he? Well, some of the most marvelous things about God being God are that he is love. He is love. He is holy. He's truth. And he's just. So when God is looking at how to deal with sinners, he then looks at himself and says, whatever I do, it's got to be consistent with who I am. Because that's what it means for me to be righteous. I always act consistently with that. So whatever I do, it's going to be consistent with the fact that I love, and that I'm holy, and that I truth itself, and that I'm just. Now that's a tall order. As soon as you bring into the picture fallen man. I mean, it's one thing. If he's up there in heaven, and God the Father is looking to God the Son and the God the Holy Spirit, it's really a piece of cake, actually, for him to act like this. He can act with love without any problem with God the Son, and he can always be around holiness because his Son is holy, and they always talk the truth to each other in the Trinity, and it's a very just place to be. It's not a problem. But as soon as you bring in a creature who falls, all of a sudden, this gets very complicated. It gets really complicated. How is he going to do that? He looked at himself and he said, okay, here's the human race. They rebelled against me. They're my enemy. What do I do now? And he says, well, who am I? I got some decisions to make about the human race. I'm going to do things with the human race, but I have to do it based on who I am. And if I just wipe them out without first trying to rescue them, where's the love? You see it? He could have done that and said, my holiness and my truth. I told them that the wages of sin is death. That's my truth. My holiness has been offended by the fact that they rebelled against perfect me. So if he was just doing that, he could have said, you know what? Let's wipe them out. But if he had done that without first trying to rescue them, where would the love be? If he just excused us and said, you know what? I'll just excuse him because I'm God. That's just not holy. It's not. Besides, God already declared something, that the wages of sin is death. He's not going to go back on it because he's also truth. So I hope you can see that our rebellion created quite a problem for the marvelous God who is this. That it brought things to a head about who God is. It made it guaranteed that it would cost God dearly to act consistently with his entire nature in dealing with us. And he did it anyway. He did it anyway, and he paid an inconceivable price. There's no words. There's no words. He paid it the way he said, you know what? The wages of sin is death. And I'm love, and I'm holy, and I'm just. So I'm going to pay this thing out. I'm going to deal with this with the blood of my precious Son, Jesus Christ. That's an unbelievable cost. And he did it. Why? Because he's righteous. Because it was the only way in this universe that he could still be all of that in the matter of us. It had to be his Son. It had to be the death of his Son. It had to be the blood of Christ. And he paid it. So, back to the question. Was our salvation the right thing to do? Yes. It was. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ magnifies who God is The majesty of God, like nothing else ever could. The love of God, like nothing else ever could, is on display at the cross of Jesus Christ. The holiness of God is there for all to see at the cross of Jesus Christ. The truth of God, that He stands behind every word that He speaks, is there for everyone to see at the cross, including the angels, by the way, including and maybe especially Satan. And His justice is on display as in no other way in the death of His Son at the cross of Calvary. So our salvation through the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, and God then justifying everybody who believes, is not only the right thing to do, actually, our salvation in it, the righteousness of God, was most wonderfully and fully revealed, like nowhere else. So not only was it not the wrong thing to do, it was the most right thing that God ever did, if you want to put it that way, if I could be so bold. Why? Because for God, the right thing to do is to act consistently with who He is. And the challenge of what human beings gave Him was, if you're going to continue to act consistently with who you are, you're going to have to do all those things fully. You're going to have to love in an amazing way. You're going to have to preserve your holiness where we couldn't figure out how you could possibly do it. You're going to have to maintain what you said when what you said is going to cost you everything. And so it really just brings out how righteous God is, like nothing else in this universe. This is our salvation. And He did it because it was the most right thing ever to do. Why do I say that? It was the most right because it took all that God is to get it done. Do you realize that? Like nothing else. Having Jesus Christ go to the cross and die for us took all that God is, like nothing that's ever happened in this universe. Way beyond creation, by the way. Way beyond that. Way beyond that. You see, He had to bring all of His love, all of His holiness, all of His truth, all of His omnipotence, and everything else He had to the cross to get that job done. Which means that that was the most righteous thing you could ever imagine Him doing. And it's in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because it's the right thing to do, it will always going to survive whatever scrutiny anybody ever wants to bring against it. It will never be undone. It will hold up forever. Because God takes God being God very seriously. He takes being God very seriously. That's what the righteousness of God is all about. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Romans 5, 20. Heck, I think most of you guys could recite this verse right now. You can turn there, but I'm just going to say it. We've been here for a while. Romans 5:20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The righteousness of God. You see, because God has dealt with us righteously at the cross in His Son. And that's what He's done. What do I mean by that? Again, I mean that He acted in accordance with who He is, with His love, with His holiness, with His truth, with His justice. Because He did that, because He acted righteously, okay, it means this. It means Satan sitting there watching this, looking for some way to get around this. He will never get around this. He will never get around this. Satan will never have any ground ever for questioning God's complete verdict. Now, when I say His complete verdict, I don't just mean forgiveness. I mean all the way to declaring you and me righteous and then turning around on the backside of that and gracing us out like crazy, even though we know and everybody knows we don't deserve anything that He's given us. And no one's going to ever be able to question that verdict because of how right He was in doing what He did at the cross. Satan will never, ever have a legitimate basis of accusing you or accusing me of anything ever again. In fact, the cross of Christ, you know what it is? It's where all of Satan's arguments go to die. Whatever argument he may have, you can go all the way back to the book of Job and look at the argument that he tried to pull against God in the book of Job. Go through and understand any argument that Satan could ever bring to the table about how God treats the human race, and you have to understand something. All of those arguments, they go to the cross to die. They cannot survive the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what it means that Christ had victory at the cross over Satan. He disarmed the rulers and authorities in Colossians chapter 2. Christ died for this cause. His ultimate cause in dying, you know what it is? The righteousness of God. That's the ultimate cause. When he went, he says, "Father, I'm going to glorify you." That's what he meant. "I'm dying for your righteousness, Dad. I'm dying because your love and your holy and your right truth and your just." And the only way for that to maintain itself in the face of this human race that's fallen is for me to die. "I'm going to do it, Dad." That's the cause he died for. And then God did something righteous by raising Jesus from the dead. It was the only thing to do. It was the right thing to do, was to raise him from the dead and putting him at his right hand, his righteous hand. And then he looks at us and he says, "Believe in my Son." You know what believing in the Son of God means in context of tonight? It essentially means we're surrendering to the awesomeness of the righteousness of God. We're taking a look at what he did and we're saying, "That is so right. You, God, are so right in giving me Jesus as my Savior. You're completely right." That's what believing in Christ does. And as a result, God can then act righteously when he accepts us and declares us to be righteous forever in his sight. It's wonderful. It's completely righteous all the way around. The righteousness of God was manifested at the cross. The righteousness of God we pay homage to when we believe in Jesus Christ. Even though we've sinned and we fall short of the glory of God, we can be justified, declared righteous freely because of Christ's blood. God sent him there to be the satisfaction of who God is, and Jesus did it, and that meant that his righteousness was declared because of what Christ did. And then he says, "You know what? I can turn around," God says, "and I can remain perfectly righteous, and I can declare righteous whoever will believe in my Son now." And we just jump right into this perfectly righteous picture when we believe in Jesus Christ. The whole thing is covered in the blood of Jesus. The whole thing is covered in the righteousness of God. God's holiness was glorified. He totally judged sin at the cross. God's love for the sinner was brought forth as nothing else could ever have shown it except the cross. It was a spectacle for the whole universe to see. And that display will hold for all of eternity. God now declares righteous an ungodly man or woman who just believes in Christ because he places that person in the full value of what Christ did there. God acts in righteousness towards himself, preserved all he is. He acts in righteousness towards Christ by raising him up and putting him at his right hand, and he acts in righteousness toward us. Because here's something. Just like, would it have been righteous for God to leave his Son in the grave after Jesus Christ died for his character and nature? No way. It wouldn't have been unrighteous, right? It would have been unrighteous if God didn't raise Jesus Christ from the dead after Jesus totally glorified God by dying. Well, in the same way, it would be unrighteous for God not to declare us righteous in Jesus Christ. When we said, "You know what, we don't trust at all in anything we can do and about ourselves. We've transferred our faith and our hope to Jesus Christ in view of what he did there at the cross." It's the right thing to do. Definitely the right thing to do. God was right to save us. God was right to forgive us. God is right to grace us out beyond all telling. So what about us? You know, tonight we've come in and we've understood something about what the right thing is to do in our own life. We took that idea and we looked at it, God, and understood what the right thing for him to do about us being sinners at the cross of Jesus Christ. We've seen that it was the right thing for Jesus to do, to die for the righteousness of God and for God to raise him from the dead. That was the right thing to do. And it's the right thing for anybody, whosoever, to take a look at that and put all your faith in Jesus. Because of who he is. All of that is right. But then we see all of this. When we understand that God is now, it's the right thing for him to grace us out beyond all telling, even though we don't deserve any of it. What do we say? What do we do? What's our response? We've looked tonight at how amazing God is. What's our response to all of this? And let me just tell you a real simple response. It's real easy. The way that you and I glorify our righteous God now is by drinking in all the righteous grace blessings that he has for us. Do you realize that that's what he wants us to do now? He wants us to say, I am no longer going to be concerned or ashamed of the fact that I'm not worthy of these things that God has given me, because I understand that he's perfectly righteous in doing it. It's like the right thing for him to do to bless me now. And so therefore, I'm going to do the right thing, which is to take it all. I'm going to just freely drink it all. It's very interesting. When Jesus Christ talks about righteousness, he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Right? Doesn't he say that? Don't worry about what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. That's the unbelievers that worry about these things. Seek first my righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. So he's saying, you know what? You should think about my righteousness the same way you think about eating and drinking and putting stuff on. I want you to eat and drink my righteousness, my blessings in your life. I want you to put them on. That's what he's telling us to do. And that's what we should do. That's how we honor this whole thing, is by allowing him to bless us. So all of that, actually, in closing, reminds me of a hit song from the early 70s. Yeah. And what I want you to do now, in closing, I think we're going to play it. We have it? Okay. You're amazing. And I just want you to listen to it. But when you listen to it tonight, maybe for the first time if you know it, and definitely if you don't know it, I just want you to think about how maybe it might be true that God could sing this to you, and then at a certain point turn around and start singing it right back at him. Can you do that as we close tonight? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this evening for allowing us to understand how right you are in saving us and what your righteousness is all about, Father. We know that it's the right thing to do now that we see who you are and how you solve the problem of us being sinners. We know the right thing for us to do, Father, is just to accept your love and your grace now and to really revel in it and praise you for it, and also to show it to other people so that they can have the same experience and understanding of things and the same wondrous life that you've offered and given to us. We ask this now in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. There's nothing.